It is good to be with you again, and I do invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Daniel chapter 9. At Shawnee, I've been preaching through the book of Daniel, and I realize as you get later in the book, things get more and more complex, or at least I've been wrestling with that myself. This evening I'll be preaching the last chapter, and rather than just jumping into the very last parts of the chapter, decided instead to back up a bit and give the last vision that's before the last major vision. So this would be the 70 weeks that we find here, Daniel chapter 9. It occurred to me that Brad had mentioned that he was preaching through Daniel as well. So I looked up and realized Brad preached this same passage just 6 months ago and didn't just try to do it as I'm attempting to do today in one sermon, but in three. So this sermon this morning is in no way an attempt to give any correction or any differences to Brad. But I trust that we'll take it as a reminder of things that you've already been taught and hold dear. So again, we're in Daniel chapter 9. This is a longer passage. I'll read the whole of it, and let's give our full attention. This is the word of our holy and perfect God. Let's hear him. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set forth by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are needful. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us to understand these words that you have inspired. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Lord, shape us. Shape us as we pray to you, as we cry out to you. And Lord, may we be heard in the good name of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Does God hear prayer? Now, I'm waiting for the resounding yes. Yes, God hears prayer. Does God fulfill his promises? Again, yes, he fulfills his promises. And dear ones, this morning here in this passage, we see both of those. We see God fulfilling his promises. We see God hearing prayer. And yet in ways that are very astounding to us. And we may miss the first time. And yet there's instruction here for us, given that both of these things are present. To trust God, who does keep his promises. And indeed, that we would be driven on to pray with fervency. Pray as God has commanded us in his word. Pray in a way like Daniel. Pray trusting in Jesus Christ, whoever lives to intercede. So the call to us this morning is to pray. Let's pray the word. Now, first, let's see that God confirms his word. This is a passage that is largely a prayer. It's Daniel's prayer. And earlier in the book, Daniel's prayers, let me remind you, were what got him thrown into the lion's den. If you look back at that passage, Daniel's pattern of prayer was established by the scriptures that he had, by our Old Testament. He prayed as God, through Solomon many years prior, had told him to. He directed his prayer toward Jerusalem. That's why he had his windows open. He wasn't showing off his prayer, wasn't praying like a hypocrite, but he was praying toward that place which God had chosen. even today, as we have a direction where we are to pray, not toward a temple made by human hands, but by that greater temple who has been rebuilt in 3 days, who was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is the true temple. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray in a direction so Daniel, we see, is praying here. And in this passage, we see even more closely how Daniel's prayers were shaped by Scripture. Notice when he is praying. Now, verse 2, we'll get to in a moment, but how about verse 21? The answer to Daniel's prayer came as he was praying, which was, we're told, at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, that's an amazing statement because Daniel is not in Jerusalem. Daniel is not at the temple, but Daniel prays on temple time. This is perhaps why Daniel was so easy to catch praying, because, when the satraps were conspiring against him, they wrote an edict. They were trying to trap him. This is probably why he was so easy to find when he was praying, because he was praying regularly at that time that God had set when the sacrifices were to be offered. He's praying following the patterns that God himself had set in his word. Now come back then to verse 2. Here, Daniel says, I perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer. So Daniel is marking his prayer by God's word confirmed. As mentioned, this is from Jeremiah, particularly chapters 25 and 29. Jeremiah 25:11, the prophet foretold that this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity. So there, Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah foretold the destruction of Babylon, that its king would be punished. A date that we learned about in chapter, you can turn to chapter 5 and find that's when we saw, when you see Belshazzar seeing the handwriting on the wall. Well, that was the very night that he was killed and his kingdom fell to the Medes and the Persians. That same night. That came 70 years after Jeremiah had foretold it. 2 Chronicles 36:21, that the land might enjoy its Sabbaths, was to fulfill 70 years. From the fourth year of Jehoiakim to Judah, to the first year of Cyrus of Persia, it rounds out to 70 years. God did it. God punished Babylon, even though he had decreed Babylon should conquer Jerusalem as punishment to them. God did as he had promised by his prophet. And yet, Jeremiah had also spoken of 70 years in Jeremiah 29:10. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then comes familiar verses, I trust. Many of us have memorized them. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is, that God didn't just say that he would destroy Babylon. He told his people he would bring them back. And yet, where is Daniel right now? Daniel is still in Persia. The time he is praying, Darius's first year, is 17 years after Cyrus's decree. Some have returned to rebuild the temple, but not all did. And while the temple is rebuilt, Jerusalem is a city without walls. And that's not a good thing. And so when Daniel is praying, might God fulfill the rest of his promise? My friends, this then is instruction for us in prayer. Prayer wrestles with the promises of God. It says to God, well, God, you've said you're going to do this. Will you do it? God, when are you going to put all things right as you have said? And notice, Daniel doesn't just react casually to this, but verse 3, he seeks the Lord by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. My friends, recently we had a time of prayer. I understand the whole denomination. We're praying for ruling elders, right? We prayed. Why? Because Jesus made a promise. He promised to give gifts, Ephesians 4:11, including elders. And yet, 11 of our congregations don't have local elders. Another 20 are surviving only with one local elder. Should we not cry out with fervency, Jesus, when will you fulfill your promise? When will you provide these gifts of leadership that we so desperately need? With that in mind, that God confirms his word, that the 70 years were completed, but still Daniel is in Persia, let's then look at the content of his prayer. And we'll find that this also is informed by Scripture. It is largely a confession of sin. Daniel begins by acknowledging God as the Lord, great and awesome, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel begins by acknowledging who he's talking to. God is awesome. God is faithful in his covenant dealings. Friends, we can't begin a prayer if we don't know God. You can't address a letter if you don't know who to address it to. Daniel addresses God. And so he reminds himself of God's character. And also Daniel acknowledges not just whom he's praying to, but whom he's praying on behalf of. He's speaking for, verse 11, all Israel. That is, Daniel is speaking on behalf of the people of which he is one. And whereas God has been faithful, Daniel acknowledges the people, his people, have not. Now, you might think this is a bit unfair for Daniel to confess this. And we know from this book, as well as from Ezekiel 14, that Daniel was personally a righteous and godly man. But Daniel shows forth the godly man by interceding for sinners. This is in some ways showing Jesus as he leads us, ever lives to intercede for us, praying for us sinners, Jesus. He leads us in confessing sin and identifies with them. Verse 5, Daniel says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled." Verse 6, "We have not listened." He's confessing the wrongs that he and his people have done. Now, again, Daniel is praying on behalf of the whole people of Israel, and he doesn't at this point begin to make excuses. He doesn't say, "But God, we did our best. Sorry." He doesn't give a backhanded blame of God, for example, as Adam had in the garden. "Oh, I would have done things better, but the woman whom you gave to be with me," that's actually directing fault at God. No, Daniel doesn't do any of that here. Daniel makes clear, verse 17, to God belongs righteousness. There's no fault in him. And so verse 8, who has the fault? He says, to us belong open shame. Now, if you were to get a modern mental health expert to diagnose this prayer, they'd say, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, come on, you're not that bad. Daniel, if you keep talking about yourself and your people in that way, you'll just despair. You need some positive self-talk." But is that Daniel's standard? What will make him feel better? No, the standard for Daniel's prayer is, again, the word of God. Verse 6, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Jeremiah, a prophet, has already been mentioned in this passage, but think of all the other prophets that are included here. God had sent Samuel, Nathan, Amos, Isaiah. So many prophets calling the people to remember the covenant, to repent and turn to God. And what did God do? Well, God did to them when they wouldn't hear his prophets, as he had warned them by one of his first prophets, by Moses. Verse 13. Daniel's referring us to Moses, and he's referring to specific warnings. Deuteronomy 28:15 and following is one of them. God warned that if they would not obey, that God would cause them to be defeated by their enemies. He would subject them to foreign nations that would show them no mercy. He would siege them until they resort to cannibalism, scatter them among the nations, that God would delight in afflicting them instead of, as he had been doing, delighting in doing them good. By the way, this is Daniel who's confessing this. Daniel, who knows full well all those things that Moses had warned of have come to pass. Daniel is an exile. The temple had been destroyed. Verse 13, all things which he calls great calamity. And so, friends, it's not just amazing that Jeremiah could foretell the fall of Babylon 70 years prior. It is that Moses foretold the exile about 900 years before it happened. He foretold it in Deuteronomy. He also foretold it in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 is a special focus for us and for Daniel, because that's where God told of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So it's like that passage in Deuteronomy. God warns that he will lay waste their cities, make their sanctuaries desolate. He will devastate the land, scatter them among nations. Very similar. And yet the refrain throughout Leviticus 26, throughout this passage is, if in spite of this, you will not listen to me, if you walk contrary to me, then I will discipline you and strike you again sevenfold for your sins. God warned that his judgments are warnings. You think things are bad now? Well, they can indeed get worse, sevenfold worse, if you continue to walk contrary to him, if you refuse to listen to him, if you spurn his covenant and reject his prophets. And let me remind you, those are the very things that Daniel himself has just been confessing. We sinned against you. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws. All Israel transgressed your law. We've turned aside. He goes on, verse 13. All this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entrusted the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities, gaining insight by your truth. Friends, Daniel is not painting a picture the way that might make him feel better. He is painting the picture as it is. That overall, even though some have returned to rebuild the temple, even though Daniel and his friends have taken righteous stand at times, that on the whole, God's people really hadn't turned back to him. And so they deserve what was foretold in Leviticus 26. They deserve to be repaid sevenfold. And so how does one pray? How does a sinner pray if you find yourself in a situation like that where you realize you are guilty? You have offended the Most High, and he is righteous and he is holy, and you deserve not only the discipline he's already and his fatherly care given you, but you deserve far, far worse. On what basis can a holy God who promised sevenfold punishment be asked for blessing instead of curse? Well, it is what we find next in this prayer. We find an appeal for mercy. Daniel can't ask God to keep his end of the covenant because Israel kept theirs. Verse 18, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. My friends, this exposes the great lies that I have heard some prosperity preachers of our own day tell. One talks about, I started giving on the level so that God would owe me. Another says that you should call in your receipts with God so that he'll pay you back for all the good you've done in his name. how far that is from Daniel's prayer. He says, "For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." Dear ones, let us never forget that we are saved by grace. Every one of us. Now Jesus, surely Jesus is perfectly righteous such that he could say, "I glorified you on earth. Now glorify me in your presence." He, on the basis of his own merits, on the basis of his own righteousness, deserved complete and uninterrupted communion with his Father, acceptance and glory for all that. But how can sinners pray? Well, we can pray because that righteousness of Christ is accounted to us as a gift. That comes to us by grace. We pray not as those who have God in our debt, but as those who are so indebted to God that we deserve every bit of the open shame of our sin and death and hell forever, 70-fold for our sins. But Jesus paid that debt as a free gift, a gift of mercy, a gift of grace, not for our sake, but as Daniel says, verse 17, "For your own sake, O Lord." Why would God do this? Why? Why would he show mercy? It's because he wants to. It is entirely because he is a God of mercy. Friends, do you know this God of mercy? Do you know how rich this mercy is, that it could cover even your great sins? Dear ones, call to him in this way. Set aside any pretense of your righteousness. Know that you need what is only offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he freely gives it to those who seek him. Well, next we see God's answer. Gabriel, an angel, comes with an answer. And the answer has some complexities to it, as we shall see, Lord willing. Praise God that Gabriel was sent to give Daniel insight and understanding. And yet more so, verse 23, he tells Daniel, "You are greatly loved." That's an amazing response when you think about what Daniel's just been praying. Because what has Daniel been praying? He's been praying in so much as he's not just been praying for his nation, but under conviction of his own sinfulness. What a word from God. You are greatly loved. And we as Christians should have that assurance all the more because God gave for us his Son. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If he gave what's most precious to himself, if he gave his Son, how could we not know that he loves us? God loves you, dear Christian. Again, not for your loveliness, but not for your name's sake, but for his name's sake. By grace, from before the foundation of the world and unto eternity, you are loved. And so with that comfort in place, let's talk about the last part of God's answer to Daniel's prayer. Let's get to these 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, just pause there. That's the ESV there, by the way, a most holy place. But in some ways, that's a translation decision because the Hebrew leaves it a most holy what? Are you talking about a most holy person? Are you talking about a most holy place? Whatever it is anointed, and that it will come in 70 weeks. And yet even 70 weeks is also a translation decision. Because week in the Hebrew means seven. It could be 70 weeks, as it's translated. Perhaps your translation has it that way. It could be 70 sevens. Or 70 times seven. Or 490. And not deal with weeks, but as many translate it, years. Taking it as 70 times 7 is particularly interesting for two reasons. First, Daniel had just been confessing that Israel had not kept the covenant, despite the 70 years of punishment they had already endured, and which God said in Leviticus he would punish sevenfold if they would continue to walk contrary to him. And so in this way, the 70 times 7 is God showing the harsh reality for those who don't repent. But second, how greatly this contrasts when we do repent and ask forgiveness. When Peter asked Jesus, "How often should I forgive my brother when he repents?" Jesus said, 70 times 7. Or 77 times, some translate there. But either way, it's a reference back to this passage. That is to say that as great is God's severity and judgment when people will not repent, so great, equally great is his mercy to those who do repent, to those who do confess their sins and cast themselves on his mercy. And so that is an answer to Daniel's question of why, in some ways, despite the 70 years of exile being over, Babylon's destroyed, why they continue. Jerusalem's walls aren't built. There are still people who are in exile, including Daniel. God's answer is that due to hardness of heart, there's going to be not just 70 years, but 70 times 7, 490 years. And while that is devastatingly hard news to hear, there is with it this good news, even great news, because in that time, God tells us what he's going to do. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to atone for iniquity. He's going to bring an everlasting righteousness. Now we're Christians. What does that sound like he's talking about that he's going to do? It sounds like he's going to send Jesus, the once for all sacrifice for sin. In this time also, he's going to seal up both vision and prophet. Well, that sounds like the intertestamental period. He's going to anoint the most holy, is it one or is it place? Well, the most holy anointed one, who's that? It sounds like Jesus. But here's the problem. Daniel, praying as he is, has been praying in the year 522. 490 years gets you to 32 BC. Wrong direction. BC is before Christ. Jesus would come and atone for sin in the year 30 or 33 AD, the year of our Lord. And so if we're talking about from the time of Daniel's prayer, 490 years, that gets you close, but not close enough to Jesus' birth, death, burial, resurrection. And so this is where we need to pay close attention. When do these 70 weeks, 70 times 7, the 490 years begin? Verse 25, from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. That's the beginning of it. And so it's not Cyrus's proclamation. Cyrus's proclamation was to rebuild the temple. That, by the way, had already happened in Daniel's time. But there's another proclamation. The temple was standing, but it was in a city without walls. When would Jerusalem be rebuilt? Well, we have such a proclamation in Nehemiah 2, Artaxerxes, in the year 445 BC. And so if that's the starting date, then the 490 years, less the last seven, which are split into two halves. And you know, you have to come to Shawnee tonight to hear my sermon about the three and a half and what that's talking about. Time, times, and half a time. If you count the 390 years this way, beginning as it is with Nehemiah 2, Artaxerxes, that gets you to what? Around the year 33 AD, the year that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our most holy Lord, died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He put away sin. He covered a transgression. He answered in this way Daniel's prayer for mercy. Do you get that? Do you see how beautiful this is? That even though God in this passage is saying that for the rebellion and continued hardness of the hearts of the people, he will fulfill his promises. He will give the full vent to his anger. But at the end of it, there will be such a showing of mercy that it will not be comparable. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come. Friends, in that way, this is a glorious passage. Because God hears prayer. God keeps his promises, too. He's going to keep his promises, including the ones that he's going to judge sin. But at the same time, he is a God of mercy. And he says to confessing sinners, to repentant sinners, as he said to Daniel, and let us take comfort in this as well. You are greatly loved. So from this, let us learn to pray. Let us pray at the word. Let's pray now. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have worked out every detail. Lord, you are able from the beginning to tell us what's going to happen in the end. You're that kind of God. You rule over everything. You make nations rise and you make them fall. And you do all this to accomplish your holy will. And Lord, you are holy. Lord, you know our sins. And you would delight that we would confess our sins to you. Not that you might then bring down the hammer, but that you are a God of mercy. And you have shown us mercy in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you love your people. Lord, help us then. Lord, give us a fervency in prayer. Give us a freedom to not just keep appearances, but Lord, to really confess our sins before you. Boldness to call out upon your mercy, because you've shown you are merciful. You've shown it. You've given your Son. He is most precious to you, and you gave him freely for us. And Lord, fulfill all your promises. Lord, directing times and seasons and years. Lord, having brought Jesus the first time, Lord, bring him again to judge. And Lord, in the meantime, would you save all your elect? Would you help us to stand against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms? And would you be glorified in all these things? We pray this in Jesus' name, toward that new temple, Jesus. Amen. Congregation, we continue worshiping God. Now turning to Psalm 126, selection A. The Lord brought Zion's exiles back. That's part of him keeping his promises. And he does that in a way that's perfectly consistent with his holiness. And it's a way that is beyond belief in this passage. It's like a dream. And so let us rejoice in the God who does keep his promises. Let's stand as we sing Psalm 126, selection A.